We are doing a series called The Dream, and we just all kind of want to have a huddle as a church family and ask, why do we exist? What are our values as a church? And it can be summed up as the dream. The D is a dynamic lifestyle of worship. R is relationships devoted to unity. E, empowered through biblical training. A, active ministry involvement. And M, we have a mission to reach our world for Christ. And so today we're just going to take a look at this letter D. As a church, we have been called to have a dynamic lifestyle of worship. You and I, we were created to be worshipers. This is why we are alive. And there could be no greater privilege, there could be no greater opportunity than you and I have been invited to come close to the Lord to minister to Him. I believe God has so much that He wants us to experience as a church as we learn first and foremost to be worshipers. What is worship? Worship is where you give value to something. It's our expression of worth. It is not merely a song. I'm thankful for music. I'm thankful for our teams that help lead us every week to give our very best for God. Some people will say, but I don't like to sing. I'm not very good at singing. And you are probably quite accurate in your assessment. This is why we keep turning up the volume. But singing is not optional. There are 137 verses in the Bible that say, sing unto the Lord. So it's important to our God. I love worship, but worship is more than the song we sing. It's actually our heartfelt response to Him. Let we place our value on Him according to our perspective. It is an expression of value. And that leads to an interesting question. What is God worth? What is God worth to you? What is His value in your life? To the extent that you discover His value and worth, then you will become a worshiper. You'll express worship by the songs you sing, but much more than that, it will flow out of you. It will be a dynamic lifestyle of worship. You can tell what a person worships by how they live their life. You can tell what people worship by the decisions they make, by the values they have, by how they talk, how they think, how they spend their time, how they spend their money. It is a reflection of what is going on the inside. Biblical worship is dynamic. There are seven different Hebrew words for praise, which is another sermon for another time. But they range from yada, which means I raise my hands, to shabak, which means I shout unto the Lord. Worship is dynamic and takes on many different forms. So why then does the Lord invite us to come near into this place of worship? Well, we need to realize that the offset is everyone worships. The only question is, what will you worship? Some worship their families. Some worship their business or job. Some worship money. Some don't worship any of those things. Some worship themselves. But everyone worships. The Lord, in His mercy, designed for us to be worshipers because that is where we would become most fully alive, to stand before Him accepted and delighted, and that we could minister then to Him with thanksgiving, praise, and worship. In John chapter 4, we find a conversation Jesus is having with a Samaritan woman, and she is an outcast. Ironically, this is the longest conversation recorded that Jesus has in the scriptures with anyone. You would think the longest conversation Jesus had might have been with one of His disciples or another religious leader, but it was with this unlikely person, and the subject of their conversation? Worship. The woman says to Jesus, hey, my people say we ought to worship here on this mountain. Your people say we need to travel to the temple. Who's right? And Jesus says, you do not get it. It is not about the form. It is about the function. It is not about the where. It is about the who. And so here's what Jesus says in John 4:23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Isn't it interesting? The Lord, he is looking for worshipers. The Lord is looking for those who would worship him in spirit. And spirit means that the Holy Spirit partners with us to show us how to worship. It's something that is a cooperative effort with God. He is the great worship director. But in truth means nothing is hidden. It means I put everything else aside. Nothing is more important than this moment with the Lord. Nothing else today is more important. Jesus says God is not looking for worship. John chapter 4 makes this very clear. He's looking for worshipers because every decision, every thought God ever had about you, every ambition has always been 100% motivated by love. And love always chooses the best. So think about this. If God in his love for you chose what was best for you, and what was best was that you would be a worshiper, then worship must have an effect on you. We don't worship God to get something. We don't worship as a means to an end. Worship is the end. It is what you and I were created for, and we're all going to worship something. Love always chooses the best. God designed you and me to be a worshiper. And what is the point then? The point is simply this: you will always become like what you worship. And he could want nothing better for you, for I, for our church, than that we would become more like him. There is no loftier goal. There's no grander vision. There's no passion he could have for our church more than this, than that we would be more and more conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And so with that in mind, he designed all of us to be worshipers, because you'll always become like what you worship. The Bible gives us a few verses that work on this theme. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The idea here is simple but powerful. As we see him, we become like him. A dynamic lifestyle of worship. I want you to consider the outcome of two different ways you could choose to live your life. One person comes to church sporadically over the course of 20 years. Skip, go, skip, skip, go, skip, 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 go. That kind of pattern. And they like to time their arrival sometime between the third and fourth song. This is very far-fetched, but I just want you to play with me here. That person, on average, will experience a couple minutes of worship every month. Now, I want you to compare this to a relatively new Christian. Say they've known the Lord for 2 years. They're a 4 out of 4 person when it comes to church, and every day they say, I'm just going to spend about 30 minutes to an hour in the presence of Jesus. I want to ask you, which one of those people will be more conformed to the image of Christ? The person after 20 years, the person after 2 years? You and I, we intuitively, we know the answer, but maybe we haven't thought through the process. You see, we are transformed according to our time and our exposure to the presence of Jesus. Every time we take a moment to turn the affection of our heart towards the Lord every time we just rest to adore him. There is a scene taking place. There is an exchange, and in that scene, we are being changed. It is a dynamic lifestyle of worship. All of us are called to be ministers, all of us. In Exodus 19:6, there is a prophetic word spoken. God speaks to Moses and tells Moses, hey, tell my people this, you shall be priests unto the Lord. In Isaiah 61:6, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Now, the Old Testament points towards the future, and the future is now. And here's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so the Old Testament says, the day is coming, you will be priests. Peter now says, you are priests. There was a defining moment in Israel's history. God had called the entire nation to be priests, and yet that didn't happen in their lifetime as the Lord declared why. We read in the next chapter of Exodus, Exodus 20, let all of Israel, they're standing before the Lord, and the Lord is on the mountain, and the mountain is shaking. There is thunder, there is lightning, there are spectacular things going on. And Charlton Heston, I mean Moses, he is there, and all of Israel is completely terrified. And apparently they form a committee because they say to Moses, Moses, you go talk to God, and you tell us what he said, but don't let God speak directly to us, lest we die. And what did they then choose in that moment? They chose the law. They chose to have preset boundaries. Tell us how to live, and we will do it. But we don't want the personal connection. The personal connection with God is terrifying. And it's here that they rejected that priestly ministry, because priestly ministry is not based on the song you sing, it's based on your capacity to interact with God. The ability to actually hear his voice is what qualifies you to minister to the Lord. As ministers, there is an exchange that happens before Almighty God, where not only has he designed me for worship, he invites me into his actual presence. He looks at me as cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and I get to stand in that place and honor him and minister to him. He's not a diva. He's not an egotist in need of your affirmation. No, our Father, he looks for worshipers, not worship. He looks for worshipers because a worshiper is the very best that you and I could be. Everything about you and I, our bodies, our physical appetites, our personalities, our gifts, our skills, everything about us was equipped to make us effective worshipers. Everything about us. We were designed to live in and experience the glory, which is the presence of Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when you were born again, you were re-equipped to go to your original destination, and that was to live in and be immersed in the glory and the presence of Jesus. So let Christ in you, Christ in me, is the hope of glory for the entire world. God our Father, he's looking for worshipers. We will always move in the direction of what we worship. we will become like what we worship. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15, it says, "But the Levitical priests, who are descendants of Zadok, and who guarded my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me to offer sacrifices of fat and blood, declares the Sovereign Lord. They alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table to minister before me and serve me as guards." Notice that phrase, "they will come near to me to worship, to minister before me." The story is Israel at this time is in deep rebellion, and the sons of Zadok, they refuse to compromise. And so God says, "You, this group of priests, you will come near to me and you will minister to me." Now, this is the Old Testament, but I want you to see here the principle. There was another group of priests mentioned just a few verses earlier, verses 11 through 13. They were involved in the compromise. And the Lord says to that group of priests, "You may minister to the people, but you may not minister to me." Which lets us know it's entirely possible that we can be actively engaged in ministering to people and yet not minister to the Lord. Today, the blood of Jesus qualifies all of us to minister to him. So don't make the inferior decision to be people-centered and not God-centered. In Psalm 100, we see another clear verse about our ministry we have to the Lord. There are three realms in which we minister. We bring our thanksgiving, our praise, and our worship. Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Psalm 100, verse 1, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Can I get an amen? Amen. So verse 4 here, this is our key for worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. Thanksgiving is my response to the acts of God. If God heals me, if I injure my leg and then God heals my leg, there's an act of God. And so I give thanks to him. I recognize that. It may be for his creation. Maybe you woke up yesterday morning, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this fresh white snow." It may be for your family. It may be for a miracle of provision. But I stop and I acknowledge the hand of the Lord in my life and I give him credit and thanks. It is not good enough to have a thankful heart. I believe in a thankful heart. It's just a lot more fun to be around people who are thankful than cranky people who are ungrateful. I believe in cultivating a heart of thankfulness, but thankfulness is supposed to be spoken. Some things do not have power until you speak it. You see, I can have a thankful heart for a wonderful meal my wife has made, but until I speak it, until I say thank you for making this, the power of that gratitude isn't released. Verse 3 here says, "Know that the Lord is God." Know. Be aware of, be conscious. We are not to always be mindless when we express our love for God. The Bible says I'm supposed to love the God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I must consider what he is like. I must engage my brain, consider his ways, consider what he has done. And when we consider what he has done, the acts of God, there's a little path that leads us then to who God is. We discover his nature. The Bible says Israel was acquainted with the acts of God, but Moses, he knew the ways of God. Moses actually prayed this. He said, "Let me know your ways so that I would know you." In other words, seeing what you've done is a great place to start, but it only gets us through the door. If we want that encounter, we've got to go further in our discovery of his nature. If your neighbors knew what he was like, if your coworkers tomorrow morning knew what he was like, we could never lock the doors on this place, because our perfect Heavenly Father, his irresistible grace is what satisfies the ache of every human heart. And so it says, "I enter his gates with thanksgiving. I acknowledge what he has done, but praise follows that, and I acknowledge who he is." And so I see, okay, not only did God provide for me, I see that God is provider. I'm not just seeing now with my eyes, I'm seeing with my heart. It's actually his personhood, his nature. And so I go through the gates with thanksgiving. I begin to behold him with my heart. And yet something still draws me deeper and deeper to where it talks about this next expression of worship. In the Old Testament, that word worship primarily means to bow low or to exalt or to give honor. But interesting, in the New Testament, that word worship is most often associated with the word that means to kiss. To kiss. That God is such a lover towards you and I. He is so tender, but he calls us to come near in worship. You see, in thanksgiving, we respond to what he did. In praise, we acknowledge who he is, and worship is different. Thanksgiving and praise are both sacrifices. You don't have to feel like doing it in order to praise and offer thanksgiving. Some people say, "Well, I don't want to praise God if I don't feel like it." You know, if I were to praise God when I didn't feel like that, it would be going through the motions. That would be hypocritical. No, actually, that is when you are hypocritical, is when you praise God only when you feel like it, because you have reduced your relationship with God down to your very small world of emotions, which is very unreliable. I don't want to reduce my God down to the size of my trustworthy emotions. They have not validated anything significant in my life. I had a feeling, I had an emotion. I remember the first time I went on Amazon.com and I thought, there is no way this is ever going to catch on. I mean, why would you go to one website when I could simply just go to 10 different websites and get what I wanted from each one? And now they're building a 2.5 million square foot distribution center behind my house. My feelings, my emotions have never led me right. And so we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. We go beyond what is convenient, but in worship, the expression is not a sacrifice. In worship, you become the sacrifice. You don't read about the sacrifice of worship anywhere in scriptures because you become the offering. And so every time we come together as a church, we offer thanksgiving. Every time we come together, we offer praise. But I'm not sure we always come to those moments of worship. Let those tender moments where we become the offering, sometimes they elude us, where we simply say, "God, there is nothing more important than right now. I am giving all that I am to you." Where we enjoy the music, we enjoy being together, but worship eludes us. Did you know that you can actually enjoy the party of God's goodness, but never actually behold him. It's like attending a party and the host of that party is in the corner, and so everyone is celebrating and talking, and maybe you do a little wave to them, but you never have a conversation with the person who invited you. So last weekend, I was just at a great wedding, a young couple here from the church, and both the ceremony and reception were so beautiful, so much fun. Lots of friends to catch up with. There was a great dinner. There's fun music. Most importantly, there was good cake. I never leave before the cake is served. And so the groom made a speech and said, "Thank you so much for coming to our wedding. We realize because of all the people here, we might not get a chance to talk to you. And so we just want you to know how much you mean to us." And so it would be so easy to go to a beautiful, elaborate, fun party and never say a single word, never give a hug to the bride or to the groom. You see, at some point, all the food, all the celebration is meant to draw you to the person who invited you to the party. Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Why do the nations say, "Where is their God? Our God is in heaven." He does whatever pleases him. A lot of people have questions as to why God does things the way he does. If they have that question, just refer them to Psalm 115. It says, God does whatever he pleases. He likes being in charge. He doesn't plan on giving up the reins anytime soon. Verse 4, "But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." You'll always trust whatever you worship. If you are money focused, even though you wouldn't bow before an altar of money, that is your truest form of trust, and that is what you worship. Trust is one of the final expressions of true worship. This is a fascinating passage because it says those who worship idols will become like those idols. And we probably have in our mind an image of carving out of stone or wood an idol. And thank goodness that we don't struggle with that today. At least our idols have on and off switches. You know, why is idolatry such a big deal to God? Because it is a betrayal of devotion. It's personal. And so he says, all those who put their worship towards these false gods, they will become like the gods they worship. They will lose their ability to see, their capacity to touch, their ability to navigate through life, their ability to speak, to affect history. All those things will die as they begin to offer their affection towards those things that cannot bring life. And so the conclusion of the statement is in verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. You become like what you trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust is one of the truest forms of worship. To those who worship idols, actually placing trust in them, they lose their capacity to function in freedom, in joy, in life. Israel, instead of doing that, trust God, worship God, because in worship, you'll become like the one you worship. It's a dynamic lifestyle of worship. Worship changes us. Worship changes our church. I love our church, and I love you. Sometimes, though, I do wonder what it would be like if, when we came here, if everyone worshiped. If everyone came and said, you know what, the priority of this day is I'm going to personally minister to the Lord. If that worship rose from this place. You know, if we as a church, if we keep the priority to worship God first, then I believe our ministry to one another and our ministry to our world will be that much more effective. My wife and I, we teach the Preparing for Marriage course here at church, and at the core of what we teach is that you need to build a Christ-centered home. You need to build a Christ-centered marriage. The happiest marriages are not those that are just about their happiness within their walls. They have a grander vision. They seek to serve God first, to love God first. And if you're new to God or just exploring, it doesn't make sense because you say, I love my girlfriend, I love my fiance so much. How could I love anyone more than them? But if you're a godly husband, if you're a godly wife, you know very well that as you love God first, it gives you the ability then to love your family, to love your husband or wife more than you ever could on your own. It's one of the great paradoxes of the kingdom of God, that as we put first things first, as we love God first, then we can love others. You know, everything else takes care of itself. We are designed to worship. That is why we exist as a church. And so that's what we're going to do right now. Would you please stand with me? In this moment, we're going to put everything else aside, all the distractions, the assignments. Nothing more is important than your ability right now to draw near to Jesus and you minister to him.